Revelation chapter 6. We will be repeating this diagram many, many times because it is important. First of all, as we approach the book of Revelation, we are going to be given events that will occur during the period of the tribulation, which is the period of 7 years before the second coming of Christ. And we're told very specifically, and we'll find it throughout the book, very specifically the things that are going to happen in that period. We are living today in the church age. We are not in the tribulation. There's one book, the book of 2 Thessalonians, that was written to the church at Thessalonica because someone had come along and said, you're in this tribulation period. You're in the day of the Lord. And Paul writes to tell them that, no, you are not. Certain things have to happen before that will occur. And so we live today in the church age, looking forward to those events that are going to happen before the return of the Lord. Now, we have also added that while the event will not happen in the church age, it is very possible that the trends leading to that event will appear back here in the age in which we live. And by trends, we simply mean conditions friendly to coming events. And as an example of that, we went in our first session this morning to the first seal and noticed that under the first seal will be the appearance of an Antichrist who will establish in a successful way a world peace riding on a white horse. And that is the event that is going to happen. Now, we noted that we want to guide away from one thing. We want to guide away from taking a contemporary event and saying that that contemporary event is that event spoken of in the book of Revelation, because we do not know that. On the other hand, we want to recognize that there will be certain things showing up in the church age before the tribulation period that will be friendly to the events that are going to happen. And therefore, we will be doing a good deal of, and I'm not going to hesitate to do that, of saying that this contemporary event could be, maybe, might be, or possibly is the prelude to that which we have in the book of Revelation. And under the first seal, which is peace, we noted two things in our environment that would say we are open today to peace proposals, very much open. And the two things we noted is because of the awesomeness of weapons. And I think we've all been exposed to that, of what nuclear weaponry can do. And because of the awesomeness of it, it behooves us to say we better do something to establish or attempt to establish a peace. Then the second thing we noted is that war is often shunned today, even when it's justified. And we gave an example, Libya, which certainly justifies retaliation, and yet anything of that sort is by and large on a world scale shunned today. And those things tend to say those are conditions friendly to coming events. They are not those events, but they are conditions friendly to them. And I think when we get enough of those totaled up, then we could perhaps determine our nearness to the events described in the book of Revelation. So the first one is peace. And now let's go to the second seal, or the second horseman, Revelation 6, 3 and 4. Second horseman, Revelation 6, 3 and 4. Now, in coming into these events, and let's read through it first, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him that sat on it, it was granted to take the peace, the article is there in the Greek, to take the peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now, in getting perspective on these seals, they are portrayed, all of them, as divine judgments. Six seals are portrayed as divine judgments. Now, the thing we need to note at this point is, does that mean that men will perceive them as divine judgments. And I take it that we can safely say that this is not the way they will be perceived. This is not how they will be perceived. I take it that they will probably be reported as nothing more than current events. Certainly, when the man comes along and introduces a world peace, and when the second seal comes forth and you have war and judgment, man will not say it is a judgment of God. As a matter of fact, one of the things that is most abhorrent to man and that man adamantly refuses to admit is man inevitably refuses to admit that catastrophe even can be a judgment of God. Don't, whatever you do, don't say AIDS is a divine judgment. Am I current? I mean, don't you dare say that, right? Isn't that the atmosphere that's out there? Man inevitably, when judged by God, refuses to acknowledge it as a divine judgment. And I said neither, on that statement I made, I said neither one way nor the other. But I think it's safe to say, don't even suggest that, right? Don't even imply that. That's totally out of the picture. So, note, man rarely recognizes judgment. Man rarely recognizes judgment, but in turn explains it by secondary causes. He rarely recognizes divine judgment, but explains it by secondary causes. We will have under the third seal a sort of economic judgment whereby an entire day's work is required for a meal. In other words, all of your work efforts go into keeping body and soul together in terms of food. When that comes about, how will that be explained? Well, I'm sure there will be plenty of sophisticated explanations of what is happening. There's been a famine over here, and of course, due to that, there's been lack of production of food, but we'll get past that in a year or two. And there has been an economic readjustment over here and a devaluation over here. And when you put all those together, they explain very nicely by secondary causes, they explain this third seal. Man will not fall down on his face and say, this is the hand of God. Because man does not recognize the hand of God in events. Man recognizes only secondary causes in the events. So these are portrayed as divine judgments, but will probably be repeated as in terms and explained under secondary causes. And I'm sure there will be plenty of writing of how did this man come along and establish peace. Well, first of all, he was wise enough to negotiate with this nation, and then he very neatly negotiated with this one, and then he in great wisdom approached this nation and weaved it together, and that's how it came about and how it occurred, when in reality it will be a divine movement. Now, let me ask, what do you think, and I don't think this is, well, let's put it down as a question. How will man respond? How will man respond to the one who brings peace? How will the world respond to the man who brings peace? How do you think the world would respond today if someone could come on the scene who had the intellectual ability and the clout to bring about negotiations that would put on the scene world peace? And I do not see this in a humorous manner at all. I think there is no question, as things exist today, he would get the Nobel Peace Award. And if it exists, I think we can be absolutely assured that the Antichrist will receive the Nobel Peace Award if it happens to exist at that time. And therefore, that is an important perspective. A third thing in these seals. In the execution of judgment, there are two forces at work. In the executions of judgment, we will have, number one, the hand of God, and the instrument that carries it out, which will be the hand of man. Looking, for example, at this second seal in verses 3 and 4, going back to verse 1 to get the setting, it says, I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. And this whole setting is the throne of God. So when you get to verse 3, when he broke the second seal, that happens around God's throne, or that happens in heaven. I saw, heard a second living creature saying, come. Another horse went out, and to him who sat on it. Who's the him who sat on it? God? No, some instrumentality of some sort, some person, I take it. And it was granted to that person to take peace from the earth. So we could put it this way. The hand of God coming from his throne is verse 3. The hand of man is verse 4. Notice, by the way, the invisible hand of God behind all of this. Look down, for example, at verse 4. Another, a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was given to take the peace from the earth. What's that saying? To the human instrument, it was given by whom? By God, the power to take peace from the earth. So you have the primary source, which is God, and the one who is given the ability to carry out, which is man. If you come down also to chapter 6, and looking at verse 8, I looked, and behold, this is the fourth seal, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had a name, Death, and Hades was followed with him, and authority was given to him, or to them, rather. So the them is the human instrument, and the authority was granted by God. So you will have the invisible hand of God, the visible hand of man. Now, question. Who will see which? The only people that will see the hand of God will be those oriented to events by means of the Word of God. In other words, these doubtless would be interpreted as the current events, freak events, strange events, unusual events, but coming basically from man. Now, that will happen until we get to seal 6. And notice when we get to seal 6, everything breaks up because you come down to chapter 6 and verse 15. Finally, it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man. Notice, by the way, just in a cursory look at that verse, will man ever arrive at a, quote, classless society? Never happen. Because notice in verse 15, you've got kings, you've got great men, you've got commanders, you've got the rich, you've got the strong, you've got the slave, you've got the free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So finally, under that seal, man will come to see the hand of God, but there's no indication in the ones that we're going through that that is the case at all. Now, one other thing we ought to note out of this seal is notice that the order of Matthew 24, Jesus' teaching, continues. The order of Matthew 24 continues. First, we had peace under the first seal. Second, we had war under the second seal. And under the third one, we're going to have famine. All of your efforts are required to feed yourself. Now notice how the seals follow Matthew 24, going back to it. Matthew 24. We had under the first seal, peace by the Antichrist. And notice coming down in Matthew 24, verse 5, verse 4. Jesus answered them and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So notice, under the first seal, we have Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Note what that is followed by, verse 6. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So Matthew 24, verses 6 through 7a, parallels the second seal with wars. And we're not to it yet, but what would you expect to be next? Well, the latter part of verse 7 says, there will be famines, and the next seal we will come to will be there. So Matthew 24, verse 7b, parallels this also. With that will be death, and death is going to be the fourth seal. And you can see easily how that the statement of Matthew 24, 7 about famines and earthquake is going to result in death. Under the fifth seal, we have enormous persecution. And if you look at Matthew 24, verse 8, verse 9 rather, they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. So it's interesting to see that the seals presented in the book of Revelation parallel, seal by seal, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Now, under this particular seal is the horse is red. And remember, the color of the horse shows the nature of the judgment. Red. And if you had nothing else except guesswork, you would probably conclude that red is going to involve bloodshed. And that is certainly the case, and it is supported by two things. First, the context. Revelation chapter 6. The context certainly supports the idea that there's bloodshed. Verse 4, a red horse went out, to him that sat on it was granted to take the peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another. That's bloodshed. And a great sword was given to him. Keeping your finger here, that is also substantiated by the imagery of Scripture. Look at Isaiah 63. The context shows that the red is going to indicate bloodshed and judgment. And Scripture itself also indicates that. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of flowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? And you find the response, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger, trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. Why is he dressed in red? He is dressed in red because the red garments are dyed with blood. And therefore, you have the same thing when you come to second seal in the book of Revelation, representing war. And notice that it is an interruption of the first seal. So if we would go to a diagram here then of this period that we've already put up. We have, first of all, kicking off this area with peace. And I'm going to put almost below the word peace, war. And the reason for overlapping those two is that the second one interrupts the first. The first establishes peace, and the second one takes it away. So the second seal is a sudden interruption of the first one. And again, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they say peace and safety and then sudden destruction. And so the idea is man apparently thinks he is in an era of peace, and all of a sudden it breaks apart, and we have the second horseman of this. And we ought to keep in mind that in this period of tribulation, while there have always been wars, think of it this way. Every war of history is nothing more than a rehearsal for what we have in the book of Revelation that will break forth in a very, very strong manner. So peace established, peace suddenly broken by the outbreak of war. And that leads us then to the third seal. And I think you can see number 3 and 4 are going to come along in a very interesting sequence. When war breaks forth, there is going to be economic repercussion. There will be repercussion in terms of famine, and there will be death coming down to that seal that will follow as number 5. So let's go then to the third horseman of Revelation. And the third horseman is Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And so the black color, if it is white for peace, red for bloodshed, then black inevitably is used in Scripture for sorrow and for mourning. Now, notice also introduced here into the imagery are a pair of scales. Latter part of verse 5. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And for that, we need to get the background, and I'm not good at drawing, but let me draw scales. I'll have to label them as scales because you wouldn't recognize them as such. Here's the fulcrum. And over here you have the hanging bowls. In the ancient world, the means of selling food was to place it on one part of the scale and match it with certain kind of set weights. Very simple. You got a 5-pound weight. You put it over here, and you fill this up with corn until the scales balance themselves. Look at 2 Kings, for example, chapter 7. 2 Kings 7. Very common way of measuring out food. Scales are simply pointing to the judgment is economic at its root. Chapter 7, verse 1, then Elijah said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour," that's one side of the scale, "will be sold for a shekel," and that's the other side of the scale, "and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria," verse 16. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 18, it came about, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel. Now, can you imagine, this diverts a little bit from Revelation, can you imagine if you were in the business of selling food? Can you imagine how this could get slightly perverted? Come on, you're perverted. You know how you would work it. Remember ever talking about you bought meat at the market, and where was the thumb of the butcher? Well, the thumb of the butcher was on the edge of the scale. And just like a butcher might put his thumb on the scale in order to indicate that the food weighed more, so they would devise false weights. Perhaps a 5-pound weight and core it out a little bit underneath where the customer will not see. So it weighs 4.5 pounds and it's really not enough to catch the difference, but it is to your advantage. And there's some interesting things in Proverbs. Let me show you two of them about that. About how God hated the false weight. Proverbs 11. This is a diversion, but it's interesting to show how this worked out in man's perversion. This is within the context of scales and how often men would develop false weights in order to profit illegitimately. Chapter 11, verse 1 in Proverbs says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." So the idea of a false balance, it's supposed to be 5 pounds, it's only 4.5. God hates it. And a just weight, which really weighs 5 pounds, is His delight. Chapter 16, Proverbs, verse 11. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are His concern. So within the nation of Israel, He's simply saying that God thinks it's an abomination when you put your thumb on the scale. What that's saying is God hates cheating. There are lots of ways to have a false balance. He's simply saying God hates cheating. And in chapter 16, He says God notes cheating, and He's aware of it. So as believers, that ought to say something very pertinent to us, that in far as our dealings with people is concerned, we are to be honest. No thumbs on the scale. No false balances. No hollowing out a weight for our advantage. God honors honesty among His people, and He expects honesty. All right, back to chapter 6 now. Notice the details of this judgment. And under the details of the judgment, we'll look at them relative to the average person, and then relative to the rich. First of all, relative to the average person. Verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and a 3 quarts of barley for a denarius.'" So notice you've got two things. You've got, first of all, the wheat. And the wheat was the grain of the common person, the grain of the common man. Barley, on the other hand, was the grain of animals and slaves. Grain of the animals, grain of slaves. The quart, and notice over in your margin in verse 6, you've got the word literally, koinix. Koinix was a dry measure of just a little over a quart. And I think you've got that almost equal to a quart. And so a quart's a pretty good measure for it. Now, if we want to get the feel, then, of the denarius, we need to have some idea of its value. It will only buy a quart of wheat, or it will only buy 3 quarts of barley. And to get the feel for that, look at Matthew 20 and verse 2. Matthew 20, verse 2. Well, verse 1, to get our entire context, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. and when he had agreed with his laborers for a denarius for the day. So a denarius was an acceptable day's labor. That's what you would work for. It was a day's, it was a common day's wages. So taking that back to Revelation 6, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. So the emphasis then is all of your efforts have to go into the earning and the making of earning of enough food there. So the common wheat is inflated, the cheapest grain is inflated, and it takes a day's wages for it. Now think of the implications of that. What about the people who can't put in a day's labor? You got to bring that into the picture. If it takes my day's work to feed me, then what about the sick? What about those in hospitals? What about those that are too old or those that are incapacitated in some way and cannot eat? You can see very easily how under the third seal you can have a famine that is worldwide. Now, relative to the average, relative to the rich person. Relative to the average, now relative to the rich. Notice the latter part of verse 6 says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil and wine would be found only on the tables of the rich. So what are the conditions that we arrive at in this period of the tribulation? Famine in the midst of plenty. Famine in the midst of plenty. Stop and think. Is there famine in the world today? Is there plenty in this auditorium? You bet there is. We lack for nothing, do we? Probably few of us even qualify to use the word hungry. Because I will invade the refrigerator at night and say, I'm hungry. And I go shelf after shelf. And there's plenty of food. But I don't, that wasn't what I had in mind. I don't want the cheese, I don't want the bologna, I don't want this, I don't want that. And yet I'm saying, why am I in the refrigerator? I'm hungry. And in reality, I'm not hungry at all. I want a taste thrill. But as far as being hungry is concerned, that's not the problem. I probably do not know what it's like to be really hungry. And consequently, do we have, and back to our trends again, let's scroll all the way back here. Okay, we talked about under the first seal, about the trends, conditions friendly to coming events. If there is going to be here a condition whereby there is famine in the midst of plenty, take that back to trends. Are there any conditions that are somewhat like that today? And I think we can easily say that that's one of the things that is current today, is you have nations that have plenty, and yet you have famine on the face of the earth today, and that is not the fulfillment of that yet, because it is not severe enough yet, and we're not in that period. But can we add another condition present in the world today that shows that? And I think we fairly can do so. Notice, a man would love to say that we are going to work ourselves around to a day when there will be equality, there will neither be free nor slave, rich nor poor, there will be a classless society, and there will be a time when the plenty will be distributed among all people on the earth. And there's that opinion, and here comes Revelation, and wow, head-on collision. Because you come to chapter 6 and you've got the kings, the commanders, the rich, the strong, the slave, the free, still there under the third seal. You have the presence of plenty and you also have the presence of famine in the midst of it all. God is in control of history and things will not be righted. Righteousness will not reign until Christ himself reigns. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth in Christ's name. Amen.